If you are third grade and down, you can head through here or down and around. I can't see who you're with today, but you're Miss. Okay, Miss Mary. Hey, Mary. You'll be with Mary today, okay? So if you're standing here with me, grab a Bible or your phone, whatever you're looking at God's Word with this morning, and go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. So our students had a great weekend last weekend with Disciple Now, our 6th through 12th grade students, and the adults that went with them. Continue to pray for our students. Some of them are the Lord is working on their hearts about making some decisions in the days ahead, so rejoice in the fruit that he's bringing about and pray for those students. Want to invite you to be with us on Wednesday nights if you haven't been. We have an adult Bible study at 6:30, and our e-kids meet at 6:15 in the fellowship hall, and then our students, 6th or 12th grade, meet upstairs in the student room. So love to have you with us on Wednesday night. If you haven't been with us, you can grab me after service and say, tell me more about it. One of our other folks are standing around. We'd be more than happy to have you with us. And then one more, fellas, men, next Sunday night, we're going to have our first EBC, in a while anyway, men's night, man night, whatever you want to call it, testosterone night. We're going to get together, we're going to eat, we're going to, just checking to see if you're awake. It's raining, it's cloudy, it's a good day for a nap. We're going to eat, we're going to get in the Word, and we're going to sing together and pray together. We're going to go home and be about following Jesus. So if you're a fella, no matter how old you are, young or old, we'd love to see you here next Sunday night at 5:30 in the fellowship hall, okay? Invite another fella to come with you. Y'all come together. We'll be spread out in the fellowship hall, okay? Got it? All right, Acts chapter 13. We have been on and off in Acts for a while now. We are hopefully back on for a while. Acts chapter 13, there's a big shift in Acts. Acts 1 through 12, we see the church in Jerusalem, and then the church has begun to be persecuted, and they spread out. And we pick up in one of the cities where some of the members of the church in Jerusalem have run to because of the persecution in Acts chapter 13. Now, one of the things we need to know, looking at this part of God's Word, is we need to recognize, so far, the foundation of the church is the good news of Jesus. The hope of the church is the good news of Jesus. And the mission, the purpose, the very reason that the church is doing the things that it's doing here in the Bible that we see in Acts is, you want to guess? The good news of Jesus, all right? So just to get our feet together, standing on the same ground, let's think about what the good news of Jesus is really quickly. Now, you may be here and you may not be a believer. If you're not, this is what we're about. This is what we place our faith in. This is what our hope's in. And this is why we're doing what we're doing today. We believe that we're all sinners. We can't save ourselves. And one day we'll stand before a holy God, who's perfect and just. Because of that, we need salvation from our sin. And God, that holy and just God, that perfect God, in his love and grace and mercy for us, sent his Son, Jesus, to live a perfect life for us. Now, unlike us, he did not sin. He was tempted in every way we are, but he didn't sin. So that's one thing different from us that Jesus has. He didn't sin. He met all of God's holy and just laws. Now on top of that, he died on the cross in our place. So because of my sin, because of your sin, we deserve to die for our sin. But the Bible teaches us that Jesus died in our place. Isn't that good news? You ever had your brother or your sister do some chores instead of you? It's a pretty good day. Maybe you've wished you'd had a day like that. But Jesus took the ultimate penalty for our sins upon himself. In other words, he took our sin and he placed it on himself and he died in our place. Did he? He rose from the dead on the third day, conquering sin and death, so that you and I could come to him personally, not having done everything to save ourselves, but having done nothing and simply trusting him to save us. Coming to him and saying, Jesus, I recognize that you did everything. You kept the law perfectly. You did not sin. I have. And I need your perfect life. And I deserve to die, but you died in my place. And I believe that on the third day you rose again from the dead. Please take my sin. Give me your righteousness. Forgive me. And you know what he does? You know what his response is? He saves us. In his love and his grace and mercy for us, he saves us. That's good news, isn't it? So as we said a moment ago, this good news about Jesus is the foundation of the church in Acts. It's the hope for the future of the church. And it's the reason they're doing everything they did. And today is our foundation. It's our hope for our future. And it's the reason we're doing everything we do, hopefully, today. So that's kind of where we pick up. They've spread out because of persecution. We're asking this question. What's going to happen next now that the church isn't just in Jerusalem? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We ask that you would do what only you can in our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand your word, not only that, but to apply it to our lives. Do what only you can in the hearts of the believers here this morning. Do what only you can in the hearts of the unbeliever here this morning. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to see three things about what the church is doing in Acts chapter 13, and we're going to have three takeaways from that for our lives today. Acts chapter 13, we're going to begin. Let's just go ahead and back up to verse 1 to get the context of what's going on here, and we're going to read down to verse 12. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." Verse 4. "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time.' Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Amen? All right. So, three pieces of truth. And there's a lot here. We're going to pull three pieces of truth out this morning. And then after that, three takeaways. First piece of truth is this. On the front lines of Jesus' mission, the Holy Spirit must be leading. I want you to see something here. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. It says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting." So a bunch of Christians, some members of the church are together fasting and worshiping the Lord. Look at what happens in verse 2. The Holy Spirit set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So we see later on that the Holy Spirit takes Barnabas and Saul, and Saul is the one we later on call Paul that wrote a good portion of the New Testament. So Barnabas and Paul are set apart by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 4. It says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they, that's Barnabas and Paul, went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now here's the thing. Remember what we said a moment ago? Prior to the persecution in Acts chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, the entire church, every Christian, was in Jerusalem. Then some of them ran for their lives. They took them and their families, and they spread out to a couple other cities. One of those was Phoenicia. One of those was Antioch, where we see here in Acts chapter 13. And then they also, some of them wound up on the Isle of Cyprus. So you have those three places and you have Jerusalem that the church exists, that people have heard and received in faith the good news of Jesus Christ that we just talked about a moment ago. But this is a big world, right? That means that the entire rest of the world hasn't heard about Jesus. If they have, they haven't been called to faith in Jesus yet. Now, I want you to go back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Go with me there. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Hang on. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And Jesus gives us a glimpse before he ascends to heaven here and the church begins. He gives us a glimpse of what he's going to do. Verse 8, this is Jesus speaking to his followers. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. In other words, you'll be testifying about me. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea. If you drew like concentric circles outside Jerusalem, Judea is like the first one. Takes the surrounding area around Jerusalem. Samaria, you go a little further out. And then where? To the ends of the earth. So what we see happening in Acts chapter 13 is there's been the church just in Jerusalem. They've been testifying about Jesus in Jerusalem. And then they spread out because of persecution. And they're spread out in some cities near Jerusalem. But here, in Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit has set aside Barnabas and Paul, or Barnabas and Saul, and he's about to send them out even further towards the ends of the earth, where people have not heard the gospel, where there are no local churches. You could walk into a town, you could say, where can I go to church on Sunday? And they would be like, huh? Because they don't know anything about Jesus. Well, here's what I want you to think of this like. You can think of this like a king who is sending out his army, and acre by acre, he's spreading his kingdom. He's taking control, acre by acre, further and further out. This is what the Holy Spirit's doing. He started in Jerusalem, but instead of an army, he has his church. Instead of acres of land, he's gathering hearts to himself. And so, city by city, the Holy Spirit is spreading out his people to gather hearts to himself. City by city. And where the Holy Spirit has not sent his people, that is the front line of Jesus' mission. And so we say here, on the front line of Jesus' mission, the Holy Spirit must be leading. So who chose Barnabas and Paul to go out? Acts chapter 13, verse 2, the Holy Spirit. And then you ask the next question, how did they know where to go? Verse 4, it says, so being sent out by who? The Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to the Isle of Cyprus. This is a big world, right? Can you imagine being Barnabas and Paul and not knowing, not having the Holy Spirit to lead you? You'd be like, well, do we go east or west? North or south? Where do we need to go? Close by, far away? They had to have the Holy Spirit leading them. Had to. They were the tip of the spear. The Holy Spirit was leading them. This is always what we see in Acts especially, but also in the other letters of the New Testament. When we see the New Testament church, we see that some members were led to the front lines. And they were always led by the Holy Spirit. Do you see it here? It's our first piece of truth. On the front lines of Jesus' mission, the Holy Spirit must be leading. Now, let's keep reading. Look at verses 5 through 7 of chapter 13. It says, when they arrived, that's Barnabas and Saul, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So now we have a third name. It's John, Barnabas, and Saul. Verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So look at the strategy, what Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark are doing. They've gone to the island of Cyprus. If you looked at it on a map, it's a long island, kind of like St. George Island. It's a long island, but it's 90 miles wide, 90 miles long. So it's a large island. And they're going from city to city on this island. And they've gone everywhere up to this point. They get to a particular city, and they encounter two men. They encounter a magician, and then they encounter the proconsul. Now, this island was under the empire of Rome, and the way that Rome kept control of certain areas in its empire is it took proconsuls, and they said, you're in charge of this area. So Sergius Paulus, the one that's mentioned in verse 7, is the proconsul over the island of Cyprus. He has a lot of authority, and you look at what it says. Verse 7, it says that he summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. That's pretty cool, isn't it? They're on this island where most people haven't even heard the name of Jesus. And the man that has authority over the whole island, he summons them and says, tell me what you're preaching. Help me understand. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Now here's the thing. Truth piece number two. On the front lines, the Holy Spirit will lead us to those who are spiritually hungry. I don't know who's spiritually hungry. Unless the Holy Spirit shows me who they are. Neither do you, right? We'd be searching for a needle in the haystack. The Holy Spirit didn't lead Barnabas and Saul. Not only would they have not known where to go, but they wouldn't have been led to the people who are spiritually hungry. You know who knew that Sergius Paulus would be spiritually hungry for the word of God? The Holy Spirit. He knew exactly where he was. He knew exactly how to get Barnabas and Saul to him. And he knew that Sergius Paulus would eventually summon those two men to himself and say, preach what you've been preaching. Teach me what you've been teaching. Because I want to know. It's pretty cool, isn't it? So on the front lines of Jesus' mission, where the gospel has yet to go, the Holy Spirit, we can depend on Him to lead us to those who are spiritually hungry. You think about your coworkers, your family, students, you think about going to school, and you may be a little bit overwhelmed. by looking at number of people in your life and going like, I don't even know where to start. Let me give you some comfort this morning. The Holy Spirit does. He knows the individuals in your life that are spiritually hungry. He knows the individuals in your life that need to hear the gospel now because they're ready to believe. He knows the individuals in your life that need to hear the gospel from you in a year from now. And so you need to depend on Him, not your wit, not your strategizing. You need to depend on Him to lead you to, because He will be faithful to lead you to them, just as He was Barnabas and Paul. When we look at the New Testament church, we see that the Holy Spirit knows who's spiritually hungry, and He faithfully led His people to them. We need to get to those people in our lives, right? If we want to get to those people, if we want to know who they are, the Holy Spirit will lead us to them. We just need to depend on Him to lead us, right? That's number two. Number three, let's keep reading. Pick up in verse 6. We're going to read all the way down to verse 12 here. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, so that's the same guy that's called Bar-Jesus earlier, that magician. Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed him, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil." Let's just pause for a second. You may think like, man, that was harsh. Like Paul just like went straight at him out of the gate, and he did. But there was a reason that he called him a son of the devil. That name Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. Like he's a follower of Jesus. He's a spiritual son of Jesus. And yet he's trying to get the proconsul to deny the faith in Jesus. And so Paul starts out on the front end going, "You're not a son of Jesus. You're doing the bidding of the devil. You're a son of the devil." Okay? So that's why Paul starts out the gate in that way. Verse 9, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw that he had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. On the front lines, the Holy Spirit provides, this is number three, the Holy Spirit provides power to overcome opposition. Make no mistake, if you follow the Holy Spirit to the front lines and you find the people in your life that are spiritually hungry, you will encounter opposition, just as Paul and Barnabas did. But also make no mistake, if you follow the Holy Spirit to that point, the Holy Spirit can equip you with the power you need to overcome the opposition to the gospel. That should give us great comfort in following Jesus, shouldn't it? This Bar-Jesus, also called Elymas, this magician, he was trying to lead the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, away. And he was with him, so he had gained some kind of influence with the proconsul. Maybe it was by some kind of dark magic. Maybe it was by simply lying to him and tricking him. But Elymas, this magician, had a lot to lose when the gospel was preached. And he was worried about that, so he opposed Paul and Barnabas. And the Holy Spirit gave Paul the wisdom, the words, and the power to cause the magician to become blind. Now Paul, when he came to faith, after he came to faith, he also went blind. So Paul had a hope that by this blinding, perhaps the spiritual eyes of this magician would be opened and he would see the truth about Jesus and come to faith himself. And we don't know if he did later or not, but what we do know is the Holy Spirit gave Paul the power he needed to overcome this opposition. Now, I want to be clear. We're probably not going to be calling people in Cairo son of the devil. And we're probably, if they oppose the gospel, not going to cause them to become blind spiritually. But we will encounter opposition to the gospel. We will think we have an opportunity to sit down and quiet with somebody when they're hungry for the gospel, and we'll be interrupted. We will encounter hard hearts, obstinate hearts, even angry hearts at Jesus. Yet they're still hungry for Jesus. And when we encounter those things, the Holy Spirit will provide all that we need to see that heart softened and turn to him. I could tell you stories, and I could also tell you stories I've heard of when the gospel needed to be shared, and under every other circumstance, there would be hundreds of interruptions, and for whatever reason, in those moments, it wasn't. And I attribute that to the power of the Holy Spirit, just calming the sea so that person could hear and focus on the gospel and focus their eyes on Jesus. Look what else happens. Verse 12. So the opposition is quelled. And verse 12 tells us that the proconsul believed. He saw what had occurred. Obviously, he had heard the gospel also from Paul and Barnabas. He believed. He was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Wow. The proconsul of Cyprus under the Empire of Rome has become a Christian. It's awesome, isn't it? And it all started in a worship service that Paul and Barnabas were at, and the Holy Spirit spoke to the church and said, I want these two to go do my bidding on the front lines. And they followed the Holy Spirit, and he led them to some hungry, spiritually hungry people, one of them being Sergius Paulus. They encountered opposition, and the Holy Spirit provided all they needed to subdue that powerful opposition. And they saw, in this case, this man come to faith in Christ. Don't you want to see that kind of thing happen in your life? In the life of EBC? I do. Some takeaways for us this morning to kind of take what we're seeing here in the text and apply it to our lives. One is this. We need to know where the front lines are. Now, on a global scale, the front lines are our global cities where tribes of people are flocking to. And there's literally millions of people that haven't heard the gospel. So you take Atlanta, you take Houston, you take Shanghai, you take Kuala Lumpur, and you'll find people from all over the world in those huge cities. In some ways, those are the front lines to the gospel. Another area of front lines is remote areas in our world where civilization, modern civilization, just hasn't touched. So deep in the Amazon rainforest, deep in the mountains of the Himalayas. Those are the front lines. In some ways, the front lines are our universities today, where many ideas that are antithetical to the gospel are pushing Christians out. So you find yourself on a university campus, you find yourself in a very dark place. And in many ways on the front lines where the gospel needs to go. I'm going to tell you another place where the front lines are though. In some of the homes right here in our county. I want you to think about something. I know we're at the end of our time, but I just think about this with me for a second. If you take all the Christians in our county and they go to church on Sunday and our fires are strengthened for him, you can think of us like as individual candles. Fires are strengthened by being with our faith family and worshiping the Lord and being taught and preached under the preaching of the Lord, coming under his word together. Our fires burn stronger and brighter, and we go out into our week as individual burning candles. We spread out into our community. Not just us, but other churches in our community too. Spread out into our county. And if we put on spiritual glasses where we could see who was on fire, who was a Christian and who was not, who was a burning candle and who was not, and we drove through our county, our area, at night, and we peered through the windows of houses and apartments. In some of those houses, we would see a kitchen table surrounded by four or five brightly burning candles. Not only burning themselves, but helping each other burn brighter. Moms and dads pouring into children, grandparents pouring into grandchildren, aunts and uncles pouring into children, just pouring lighter fluid on those smaller candles. You drive by some houses and you just see it, they're just brightly burning inside the kitchen windows. You drive by some houses and you'll only see one or two candles that are burning. Drive by some houses and you'll see only one candle inside the house, and they're the only one there, and they're burning. They know the Lord. Drive by other houses, and they're just dark. Because no one in the home knows the Lord. Parents don't know the Lord, so they're raising children. And they couldn't tell them about Jesus if they wanted to because they don't know Jesus themselves. The Lord's sending people to Kuala Lumpur. He is. He's sending people to Houston and Atlanta. He's sending Christian professors and Christian students to university campuses. He is. And he may very well be sending one of us to one of those places. He's also sending us to those homes that are dark at night. I don't know exactly where they are. I don't have spiritual glasses to tell me. So you know what I need to do? I don't only need to know where the front lines are. I need to spend time with the Holy Spirit and follow him to the front line. If you're here and you're a Christian today, I don't know where on the front line you're supposed to be. My guess is most of us would be placed on the front line right here in Grady County or wherever you live. But I do know this for a fact. He's sending all of us to the front line. Paul and Barnabas, he sent to the front lines to cities that had no churches, but the people in Antioch were still there to find the homes that were dark in Antioch. So Christian, I don't know which front lines he's sending you to, but I know he's sending you to some front lines. Maybe it's your own home. Maybe you're the only candle burning. And a word of encouragement today, he'll not only send you there, he'll be with you there, and he'll give you all that you need to be there and to burn brightly and to share the gospel there. If you're here today, we have a wonderful gospel, glorious good news about Jesus. He's the only one to trust with your life. As a church, we just want to encourage you. Run to him today. Don't run to him with your hands full of things you've done to plead and barter with him. Just run to him open-handed, nothing in your arms. Jesus, I need you. I believe in your life, death, and resurrection. Forgive me. And he will. He will. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Lord, there's so many in our world and so many in our community, in our county and surrounding counties that don't know you. You are our all-knowing God. You know each and every heart that knows you in our area and does not. We don't, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see the front lines. I pray that you would give us a heart for the front lines. I pray that you would lead us to spend time with the Holy Spirit in prayer and your word so that we would get to know him, love him, know his voice. And I pray that we would follow him to whatever front line, whatever place on the front line that you're sending us to. And we would follow him passionately and we would see more and more candles burning brightly for your kingdom. In your holy name.